As we read of Psalm 8, we read of our Almighty Father, who is majestic and our Creator, but we also read of ourselves. And so David, the psalmist, says, O in power to demolish strongholds, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ, and we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. You are looking only on the surface of things. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as he. For even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than pulling you down, I will not be ashamed of it. Paul is saying, go right past the outward to the motivation. He's saying, find what Christ would have you do, boast in that, seek after that, hold on to that, and replace or have him replace the thoughtless and selfish thoughts in our minds with the humility of Christ. I think this is the practical outworking of imitating Christ's humility. When we bring our thoughts into the captivity of Christ, when we all have that unity that is Christ and his plan and purpose, we're going to be together, aren't we? Because if I'm doing that and you're doing that, we're both focusing on him. And where is me? And where is my choice? If he is coming into my heart and into my mind and pushing me out and drawing me on and doing the same for you, will we not come together in greater unity? Are we not more like him as we listen to God, the Holy Spirit? I think selfishness is broken and removed. I think we will grow and build and be built together. So practically, when all we can think about is ourselves, we must take steps. What did Jesus do? He put himself in the public places where Creator God. How was it written? Well, God inspired human. Let us copy him in his humility. So is my purpose in speaking the answer to the question, in having the conversation, in doing whatever it is I'm planning to do tomorrow morning. Is it a gospel purpose? Is it a Jesus purpose? As we come together, is Jesus my focus? If both parties hold the gospel and have Christ in their minds and his humility, we will have one mind. We will have the same mind in the Lord. So this is the first thing, something you or I can do with God the Holy Spirit's help as we will be drawn together. But secondly, we read of help. We saw a moment ago that this is partly the nature of the church. We're to help one another. It says here, we must hear, we come today to the tough facts, the difficult facts about the human race. You see, today the world believes, we church often feel like the yoke holding two oxen together, who perhaps aren't pulling in quite the same direction. And there's some tension there, and there's a bit of a twist and a pull, and sometimes that's what's going on. But I wonder if you saw the Trooping of the Colour the other day, and the fantastic way in which those three pairs of horses pulled the gun carriage, yoked together, but trotting, walking, standing together, under the control, dependently of the team, of one, two, or three men riding just some of those horses. But what control? What power when they work? There are great people, but not one has been perfect but Christ. But that's all through the Bible. All the way through the Bible, the challenge is of humanity. Even the psalm we read, which just talked about what God had done, it's set in the context. My true companion is lovely in the Greek. It could be a pun that Paul is making. It could be somebody's real name. But it can also mean yoke fellow. And that is where we get the picture of the yoke from. So this person is coming as the yoke over these two to hold them like this. We are going this way and working together. I'm tempted to say the coach and the football team, but we've had enough World Cup, haven't we, already? So here is the challenge to us. Sometimes it's necessary and just chuck it in the bin. I mean, you know, it's happening right under our noses. From the beginning, the Bible is a lot more realistic. It tells us why all this trouble happens. And it tells us what is being done about it. But before we get there, I want us to start with some of the wonders of God's creation, the wonderful truths of humanity. I wonder if I can be a yoke fellow for them. Now, that's a tricky conversation to start. Use a lot of grace and pray before you do. But it's not wrong for us as believers in the church to go to one or another and say, hey, I sense there's a bit of a problem with what's going on there. Can I help? And be prepared to spend time shuttling between the two, working to draw them together and help them. We have a special value. It speaks of that difference in two key areas. It's summarized in the statement of faith with the idea the image of God. But look at verses 5 and 6. You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. Here is God in heaven, which is not just two helped by one. But where do we see teams in church, in the Sunday school, in the music? In all these different ways in the church, we will find teams that work together. And indeed, we're meant to be one team with the church that we are members of and part of. So, our second is help. Seek animals don't have it. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, don't go there now, you can look it up as your homework. We read that God breathed into man and gave him the breath of life. And in John chapter 4 and verse 24, we read the truth that God is a spirit. And so we have God as a spirit, breathing his spirit into mankind and giving him something that sets us apart. But you know, the second thing is, not only do we have a spirit like God is a spirit, but we bear his image before the book of Exodus, where we read of the book of the covenant, which has the law, but also hidden in Exodus and chapter 24 and chapter 32 is the idea that names are also written in that book. So it's not just the book in which Moses brought the law and it was written down for God's people. Apparently, I didn't know this because I never realized that this happened on one of the previous movies. And a whole host of the filming on one of the previous movies was done with a stand-in who looked so like him that you can't tell the difference. And then they dubbed his voice on afterwards. Did you know that about those original Star Wars? I didn't know that about those original Star Wars. He looked so like Harrison Ford that we didn't know. Well, we don't look quite so like God, but we bear his image. We are like him. In what ways are we like him? We're not a duplicate. We're not a copy. We're more like a reflection or a shadow. Showing off for him, thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. Again and again. And to choose. Now there is a lot more, but they are all capacities that God has and that he has granted to us. But we can actually group quite a bit under those things. Notice with me in the psalm, verse 3. What thought has gone into creation? When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, says the psalmist to God. What thought has gone into that? How long have we been at the science of astronomy? Right? And we still don't know. What is it, 90-odd percent of the universe? Because it's dark matter and we can't read. God designed it. God knows how heavy it is or isn't. How much gravity it exerts or doesn't. Whether it will change into something else. To us, not just as we work together, but it's useful to us as we go out and take the gospel to others. We're talking. God made it. What a thought process he has. We think a bit like him. Verse 4, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. Can you hear compassion? Can you hear love? Can you hear all the range of emotion here of God for his created being? What about verse 5? You've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. God chose to put us here. That was his decision. It's his right to choose. He made us. So here we have the thinking, the feeling, and the choosing aspects of our humanity, all given to us by God in his image, because these are of one mind with Christ will give us one mind together. We need to help one another, to seek help if we can't sort it ourselves, to be a help if a situation requires it. And we need to have glory as our focus, and we will be united. We will be drawn closer together and closer to Christ, and we will be more effective before the world and more joyful in it. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this timely warning. We thank you for the encouragement to shun disunity which so damages the church. Father, we ask particularly tonight that you might lay on our hearts anything where it didn't take more dust from the earth so that any man could say he should stand on top of woman swiftly before it grows. Pray, our Father, you would give us one mind, the mind that has Christ at the centre, the one that imitates him, the one that has his humility rather than our selfishness. Oh, Father, send God the Holy Spirit to point out our errors in this area and to help us, to guide us away from self and to Christ. Father, help us to help one another. Help us never to forget that the church is a place of help, a place for other people, a place to look out and not to look at ourselves. So may we be practical people who seek out the help we need and who offer to be help to those in need. Today is that instead of celebrating the wonderful differences that God has given to men and women, we want to ignore them. In fact, the world today is trying to ignore God altogether. And so when it ignores, we will be welcomed into glory. Our Father, we thank you for Jesus, in whose blood our names are written. And we pray, our Father, that you would help us. Help us indeed to focus on glory. And never to forget that glorious time we will have when we are perfectly united to you and to one another. So, our Father, we pray you would unite your people in the name of Jesus and for your glory. Amen. As we come now into a time of communion, not many of us like the lawyers, but there we are. This is how society is now looking for value and worth. What a tragedy. What a tragedy when a father says, I don't know what I'm going to do. Righteousness, and we will sing, I love you, Lord. 723, we'll stand and sing, all I once held dear, built my life upon, all this world reveres and wars to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now, compared to knowing Jesus. Let's stand and sing. All I once had, we're made equal and in the image of God, but what were we made to do? The statement of faith goes on, our greatest purpose is to obey, worship and love God. This is a fantastic truth. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, what is the chief end of man? And answers like this, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. More than Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you. My heart's desire is to know you, Lord, and to be found in you and all. They're not two separate things. It's not that there are three ends, like our statement of faith, to obey, worship, and love God. They're not three. It's all one. To give God the glory is to obey him. It is to worship him. It is to love him. It is to enjoy him forever. All of those things are just us trying to put English words and ideas around the idea of living for the glory of God. and they help us to understand it. It's not good to glorify God the way we think. And I love you, Lord. Now to know the power of my risen life, and to know you in your sufferings, to become like you in your death, my Lord. And love in the heart of it all. And all that from God and for him. And we'll know his blessing and experience his goodness when we do. Do we love God with the love that overflows? That's the sort of love we should have. What does it mean to live like this? It means to be passionate in our worship. It means to be passionate in our living. There should be no half-hearted Christianity. That's not what God's after. That's not what God wants. He wants to stir you up. I've been thinking about this week, and thinking about. Please do sit down. As we gather around this, the Lord's table, let us be reminded of some of the things that happened on the night this table was instituted for us. I'm sure I have. So we've heard the good stuff. We must glorify God because he has made us in his image. What are the problems? As a result of the fall of our first parents, every aspect of human nature has been corrupted, and all men and women are without spiritual life, guilty sinners, and hostile to God. Tragically, Genesis 3, right after creation, and God saw it was good, records that our first father, Adam, disobeyed God. He didn't live for the glory of God. He didn't love him, Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. What you are about to do, do quickly, Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus was the first man. All the way through Scripture, Adam is the first man and historic as a person. And he fell. He fell from God's grace. He didn't give God the glory, didn't believe what God said to be true. He neglected him and God's ways. And the effects of that fall are the consequences that we see today in the world. Adam and Eve, we read, were banished from the garden, the presence of God. They were separated from him. To this day, we have not returned to that. The consequences reach down to us. These days, no one is born into the garden and then thrown out. Another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you, and then came out. We begin outside, separated from God. We're a fallen race. The psalmist we read earlier on hints at it in verse 4 of chapter 51. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that when you are proved right, when you speak and justified, when you judge. What Scripture says in conclusion in the New Testament is that we are a fallen race. Let me read it to you so as I don't mistake these words. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When it says that, it doesn't say that we're counted as sinners because we sin, but that we sin because we are sinners. Now, I have to get that the right way around. Okay, so I'm going to say it again, and if you're writing notes, it's one of those you think you need to write down. We are not counted as sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. We have inherited from Adam that sin nature. What then does this mean in practice? Well, historically, the Calvinistic traditions that we follow have called this total depravity. Now, sadly, our modern English gets very confused with that word, or that phrase, and thinks that everything we do is utterly wrong, and every aspect of everything we do is completely depraved. That's not what it means. Better to think of radical corruption. so that although we might do some good things, some to share this meal with us, to take these symbols and to say again, I believe Christ died for my sin. I believe his blood has paid the price. If you don't understand what I'm talking about, then please watch and wait. It's our prayer that one day you will understand. But for tonight, watch and wait and think, and by all means pray and ask God to explain this to you, that it might be real for you. We'll have a moment of quiet where we can confess and make sure we are right with God and think these things through. And then in just a moment, I'll invite Becky to give thanks for the bread. And then we'll read the institution. In our news reports, you hear someone praising our innocent child when a little one goes missing or dies. And those circumstances are tragic. And in truth, these little ones have not had the time. No, not one. No one understands or seeks for God. God looks at the heart and he sees even that double motivation. Well, what are we going to do? Well, before we see the joy of that, I think we must understand this has an impact on our...
That was one sacrifice, one time that unites us all. That his body, his perfect life, was the payment for all of our sins through all time. And in taking this bread, we are united with your church throughout the world. Amen.
While they were eating, Jesus took bread, making himself real to that person. That's what's truly going on underneath. When somebody says, do you know, I've got a real question about this Bible, this God, the human race. God is at work already, making himself real, prompting the question, causing the inquiry. And we need to remember that and pray in. We're lost, we need to be rescued. And then it says, here's how. Know Jesus Christ, and you can be saved. The human heart, the human condition is in rebellion to God. We've seen God is a good God, a just judge, a righteous ruler, one who observes everything and will say honestly and straight to you and I, that's not right. That was a sin. The very existence of the Bible today, the preservation of the Bible we've thought about, the way we can sing in glory to God and know him personally, these things speak to the fact that there is a way back for humanity. There is a door that can be opened. God still uses the church, pure, poor and broken as her witness is. God still uses his word to change hearts and minds. And when we see this truth, reminds us that every other religion, Every other Some religions and our culture today deny our fallenness and gloss over it. Say, yeah, it's not that bad. You can fix the not that bad. Maybe we can fix the not that bad. But the not that bad is not the truth. Some then say, we'll work it out one day. God says, you'll never work it out. It's much worse than that. I think the experience of humanity proves that this original sin that we bear, this sin nature, is true and clearly implies our need for an outside rescuer. The Bible tells us it's Jesus Christ.
Sing unto him who loved us and washed us in his blood and made us kings forever and priests unto our God. We thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice. Amen.
With a situation, can I invite you this morning to understand that this Bible, speaking about our God, tells us the truth. Humanity is broken and we need Christ as a Saviour. God Almighty, revealed in Jesus, witnessed to today by the power of the Spirit, can and does save people and turn them around and restore them, not immediately, but destine them for that full restoration in heaven. He places in you a desire for himself. Have you sensed that today? Is he calling even now for you to change? If you feel that call on your life, then now is the time to speak to God and say, yes, I do believe. I'm not all that I should be. I was made for a greater good. I will commit my life to you, God. I will give you the glory. I will love, honor, and serve you. I will set aside my past and I will be with you and I will draw closer to you if you will draw closer to me today. If you pray a prayer like that, he will draw closer to you today. He will save you from your sin. And I would love to speak to you after the service if he's speaking to you like that this morning. What the Bible says about the human race: we had a glorious beginning, we've fallen far short, and God is drawing us back in Jesus Christ.